Take your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Let's start with verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and I have overcome them, because greater is he that is in the world, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. As I just read this text, and I read it this week and read it this morning again, there's a few things here that just kind of Antichrist. Well, first of all, going back in verse 1, there are many false prophets. Christ has only been off the scene for 60 years, and there's lots of false prophets. And then the spirit of Antichrist is already there. And so, folks, sometimes we think this is all new to us as we battle these things. It's not new to us. Oh, come on, you don't have to get out of Genesis chapter 1 so you get all the major sins that we're dealing with today. And so we come here and we see now and see hypocrisy, see false Christianity, see different versions of Christianity, and we are told to test them, to test each spirit. Chapter 3, verse 24 says, hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which hath given us. And on the heels of that verse, we are commanded to not believe every spirit, but to try them, to test them. He lovingly gives us this command. He says, beloved, he's writing as a pastor to his congregation. He's prohibiting the gullibility prone to believe every spirit claiming to be from God. We do that. We're so desperate for other people to be like us that we hear one little word that seems in our vocabulary, we gravitate to them. We like, oh, you must be a Christian, and not realize that, oh, wait a minute, what kind of Christian are you? Or what kind of believer are you? Or what are you? And what happens, and I've seen this time and time again in 20 years of pastoring, see, the false religions do not reap fruit. They steal sheep. And when someone gets saved and they're not being properly discipled, or they're not being properly followed up on, the false religions go in for the attack, and they get them, and they speak words that sound like the right words, and these people are drawn to that, and they don't realize they've been suckered into a cult, or the occult, or a false teaching. I had one lady in Oregon, she was freshly saved, and she got sucked into something. And then someone came along and told her they were wrong, and she got sucked into that, and they were just as wrong. It wasn't like, I think the third time she got sucked into something else, and she was just getting ready to give up, and she met one of the ladies in our church and said, no. And she started discipling her, and she came to the truth, like, this is what it's all about. This is what I knew it to be about, but where were you? We were here. But that happens. We are to test the spirits to see if they are of God. It is a serious mistake simply to equate the presence of the extraordinary or the supernatural with the divine. You may have heard bits and pieces of my call to ministry, but when I was first thinking that I was called to ministry, I had to go back and tell my dad. I was changing my major and going into ministry, and his response was, good for you, son. That was not his response. His response was, are you sure? The devil talks to you too. That was not what I was expecting. But he said, the worst place for you to be is to be in the ministry if you're not supposed to be there. And so, you know, like, yeah, the devil does speak to you. You don't think that the devil's going to call you in the ministry or push you in the ministry. And there was, and so I appreciated that advice and that counsel, because we are to try the Spirit. Because it's a simple, serious mistake to think that everything that's supernatural is equated to God. And spiritually sensitive believers have always felt the need for critical discernment of professed religious teachers and their pronouncements. And today, with the sweeping inroads of the numberless cults and the occultic forces, the need for spiritual discernment is urgent. Not everything that claims to be of God is of God. Not everything that claims to be biblical is biblical. And there are probably three divisions that we need to examine. We need to examine the occultic. The occultic is that which is purely satanic, witches, witchcraft, all that stuff, Satanism. That's the occultic. Then there's the cultic. Things that claim to be of God, but they deny Christ. Or let me put it this way. They deny the biblical Christ. They might have Jesus, but it's their Jesus of their making. And then there's that which seems to be biblical Christianity, but it's laced with error. And we are to be on guard. We need to be discerning. Now, we live on the eastern seaboard. Now, we are not in the Bible Belt. We're just north of the Bible Belt. But there is still a strong Christian influence. For 5 years, Marjorie and I lived in Oregon. And in our little town, there was hills, lots of hills. And you could get stuck on hills. But on the one hill was the one false teaching church. On the other hill was the other false teaching church, and they faced each other. Outside of town was where they made sacrifices to witches and whatnot. In town, there was another big false Christian religion in the middle of town, and there were five Baptist churches, and we all fought. But that was there, and you know, and it's so interesting because we would lose people to other evangelical churches or whatnot, and I would say, come on, there's enough pagans for everybody. Because 3% of the population want the church of any kind. So there was enough pagans for anybody, but you had to discern that. Because when I first got there, they were saying, oh, this group here. And I'm like, wait a second. Why are you praising this group? I come from the East Coast. And we didn't praise this group. No, you got it all wrong. I'm like, I don't think I do. I think you got it wrong. And I did some more investigation. And that group had three different branches all within one congregation. There was the branch that was truly what you would think is the false teaching group. There was one that kind of modified the false teaching. And then there was a one that was sort of evangelical. They just did some of the habits of the false teachers, but they kind of believed in Jesus. And you're like, no wonder we're all confused. They were making themselves palatable. They were becoming all things to all men. What do you want? I remember a Christian college called me and said, Pastor Harrelson, is there a good Christian school we can come to and present our ministry in a chapel? So I said, there's not even a bad Christian school. That's how bad it is out here. But when you are not used to being in the midst of these false teachings, and these people are respectable, these people have dignity, these people look normal, if you're not used to that, you think that John here is writing about fairy tales, because it doesn't pertain to me. And it's slick. It's slick. But we are to be on guard. For there are many false teachers roaming this world. And we are given the command to try them. Now, the Greek word here means to examine, to put to the test. And it has the idea that when you put it to the test, the hope is that it will pass the test. The command is the test is not given to pastors. This command to test is not given to professors, but this is given to every believer. You are to be doing the testing. You are to be doing the examining. There is no excuse for those in the pew not testing. You have to use your heads. You have to examine things closely. You have to examine the teachings of all your teachers, including me. Evaluate against the Word of God. You've got the slick teachers on the radio. They're out there. And how they, or podcasts, or wherever you get it. You know, it's always interesting to me when someone will share a meme on Facebook and I just look a little bit lower, like, that's a good quote, but do they know who posted that to begin with? A bunch of false teachers. So they're slick. Now, we need to avoid, on the one hand, the extreme superstition that believes everything. And we got to avoid the other extreme where we believe nothing. We got to be in tension. And the specific point of this test is to determine whether or not the source that the speakers receive their message from is from God or not. Now, maybe it's a little bit different from these first century people because they didn't have a copy of the Bible written, printed, and bound it. So they were a little bit more subjective because someone said, I'm coming here to teach you the Word of God. Like, oh, good, we want to hear somebody teach the Word of God. And they took it. A little bit different. But how are you going to try the spirits? Well, you need to be filled with the Spirit of God. The true Spirit of God will detect the false spirits, no doubt about that. But you also got to be in the Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by the Word of God. You've got to be in the Word of God. Now, he does tell us here some standards. We want to start looking in verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. Now, specifically, he is dealing with a false teaching that was proper in the day. That was prolific in the day. That Jesus was good, body is bad, Jesus couldn't have a body. He just appeared. He was a ghost. Now, we don't have a problem with that today. We're trying to tell people that he did come, just that he came. They don't believe that part. So that he came in the flesh. Because any false teaching you're going to get, and I know we don't believe Jesus. I mean, even if you go to atheism, Jesus didn't come. If you talk to the people from last month, no, Jesus didn't come. No, Jesus came. That's a settled deal. Jesus came, and he came in the flesh. He took on the form of man. So everyone that confesses that is come in, that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit, it's a comprehensive test. Confess. More than mere verbal acknowledgement, but an open and forthright declaration of who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God that came in the flesh. Not that there was just some boy named Jesus out there. There are plenty of boys named Jesus out there. And the present tense of the verb makes an ongoing acknowledgement. And such confession is vital for Christian faith. That he's come in the flesh is the heart of Christianity. Is it not the heart of Christianity? Isn't that what we celebrate Christmas? That he came in the flesh? God didn't beam him down, but he came in the flesh. Now, it's a somewhat simple phrase, and John has given us pure doctrine, for this rejects the claim that the human Jesus was not the promised Messiah. See, there's another thing. Some people that believe that Jesus did was fleshly. He had a body, but he really wasn't the Messiah. So that gets rid of that idea. The other one, well, he did, but he didn't have a body. He was just a ghost. I still don't know how you crucify a ghost, but okay, that's what they're trying to tell you. That he came in the flesh repudiates the idea that he didn't have flesh, but you know that he came in the flesh. It's the Jesus is the permanent union of the divine and the human in the person of Christ. He's the all-sufficient Savior. The incarnation of Christ is the essential creed of Christianity, which upon which all else calls itself Christian stands or falls. If you call yourself Christian and you do not believe that he's 100% God and 100% man, come in the flesh, died on the cross, buried, rose 3 days, then don't call yourself Christian. Because that is Christianity. Now, John saw a negative standard here. In verse 3, he says, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is the Christ is of the flesh. It's not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist. It's prevalent. And we need to remember that, because when you think, why do these people hate us? We're just good people. We just good citizens. We pay our taxes. We do good things. Why do they hate us much? Because of the spirit of Antichrist. See, it's possible. And you know what? I've noticed some things too. And I've caught myself, and I try to catch myself and break myself of the habit. But you'll notice this too. How often do we talk about Jesus as Christ? How often do we only refer to him as Christ or Lord? And we never use his name, Jesus. False teachers do that all the time. Because there's power in the name of Jesus. Christ is a title. Christ is a descriptor. Lord is a descriptor. When you're talking about Jesus. And I've caught myself doing that. And I'll do it, probably keep on doing that. Because to us, synonymously, it's the same. But there is something different when you just say Jesus. Oh, who are you talking about? I'm not talking about some other person who's named Christ. I'm not talking about some guy named Jose who's Christ. Or someone, you know, down in Florida who claims he's Christ and his name's Marco or something like that. I'm talking about Jesus who's Christ, who's Lord. Because if a person claims to believe in Jesus, it's not improper to ask, is your Jesus the real Jesus? Is your Jesus the real Jesus? See, even among Christians, he's sometimes not the real Jesus because we like to put him in a box. We like to keep him where he's comfortable. A lot of Christians like to keep him on the manger. Other Christians let him grow up but keep him on the cross. Don't really take in the full effect of all who he is. But John refuses to condone such half-truths concerning Jesus Christ. He is not the Jesus of your own making. Now, we are finite creatures. It is hard for us to grasp an infinite creature. Now, Christ, Jesus Christ, is a finite being. He is in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So there is a location for us. But if you think about it, how often do we limit God? Have we ever caught ourselves saying, well, I like to think of God as? You just limited God. You've exalted one attribute over all his other attributes. How many people in liberal Christianity today, like, I like to think of God as mother. God doesn't say think of him. He does use some motherly terms. Even Jesus, as a mother hen gathers her chicks, he talks about that, but he's always referred to as Father. We limit God sometimes. And by when we limit God, we make an image, a God in our own image. That's part of the problem of Israel. When they first came out of the Egypt, they made the golden calf. Now, right away, we think they made an idol. That this they made a calf, they made an idol, which is true. And we assume that they named him something else, but more than likely, they probably named him Yahweh. They limited God into the image of a what they thought was a regal-looking thing, a bull, you know, here's your God. They just threw in all the gold, and out came a calf. That must be God. And they probably called him Yahweh. So they weren't necessarily guilty of a false god. They were guilty of making a graven image or limiting their god. Because God's much bigger than a bull or a calf. And we do that too. And you think, no, we don't do that. We do it when we think of God in terms of, we limit him. When people say, I want to think of God as love. There's nothing wrong with that. But you can't neglect holiness. You can't neglect his righteousness. You can't neglect his mercy or his grace or his discipline. It's all part and parcel. It's a holy love. It's a holy mercy. It's a holy grace. And his holiness is influenced by love and grace and mercy. So we can't limit God. Now you sit and scratch your head like, I can't fully comprehend him. I know, that's why he's incomprehensible. And he's only giving you things about him that he thinks you can comprehend. Wait till you get to heaven when your mind will really be blown. And so what you get here is the test that we can so quickly say, yeah, that's not me. But if we pull off the layers, ooh, maybe I'm guilty of some of these tendencies. And some of this false teaching has invaded Christianity. Or it definitely has invaded the world culture, and we watch things, and like, oh. I was listening to a talk show radio several years ago, and he was talking about something like, oh, that's false. That's from this false teaching. Did a little bit of investigation, like, oh, yeah, he believes that he belongs to that church. That makes sense now. But no one else picked up on it. No one else would have picked up on that. And I'm not saying go out there, you have to go out there and study all the cults and study all the false religions and stuff. You just got to study the true thing and you pick it up. Some of you can pick things up. You're like, you know, so-and-so, I get these, you know, so-and-so said something on the radio and it just didn't click. Why didn't it click? And you do a little bit of investigation. I was listening to a popular radio the other day, and he holds to a viewpoint that I don't hold to, and most Christians don't hold to it anymore. It's an old viewpoint. And the first time I heard him, I could see it. I was driving down the road. I could see him. He was going in that direction. He was getting to that verse. I'm like, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Then he did it. I'm like, oh, you did it. So, you know, I think maybe that's just a fluke. So I was listening to him this week, and he said something, and the way he phrased one sentence, like, oh, he still believes that. No one else would have picked up on it, probably. Very important, you know, he believes that between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 is a gap, which is called the gap theory. And this week he was talking about something. He said, when God recreated in Genesis chapter 1, 6 days, recreated? I don't think he recreated. He created. What are you talking about? But he just said it so quickly. So you've got to even be discerning of people who call themselves evangelical Christians on such things. Now, what are the evidence of the test? If those who take the test, you've given them the test, you're like, why are you talking about tests? We're on summer break. Then here we are. Here are the evidences of the test. Verses 4 and verse 6a. The evidence of those who are God. Look at verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in the world than he that is... I said that again the wrong way. Because it's the fine print. It's the bifocals. It really is. I'm skipping a line. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. See, that time I didn't read it. I looked like I was, but I was quoting it from memory. All right. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Here I am giving you an example of a test. Pastor, you said that verse wrong. Do we remember that? I mean, this world is pretty wicked. Last month, for some reason, they got permission to display their wickedness. And we sit and we fret and we twiddle our thumbs like, but greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Do you know who's in you? The Holy Spirit. God omnipotent. God eternal. You know who's in the world? Satan, yeah. Who gets his power from God. And guess what? One day he's going to the lake of fire. He's not going to even be eternal. His whole job here is to mess things up, to frustrate you, to throw the potholes on the road to heaven. Because he that's in you means you're rightly related with God. He that's within you means that you know who God is. He that's within you means you have a relationship with God. False teachers do not have a relationship with God. False teachers are working for their salvation. Sadly, they're going to wake up and be disappointed. They have an alluring message. But they have the wrong message. They reject Christ. Our victory is grounded in the victory which Christ won on Calvary. To the outside world, there might not be much difference between us and false religion. We all go to church. We all walk into a building on Sunday. We all do some of the similar things, but what makes the difference? The Holy Spirit in us. And those who are not of God, they are of the world, and they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. Look, there's one. You can debate what a cult is. My simple definition is, what do they do with Jesus? If they do not believe Jesus is the Bible, then they're a cult. But what if they say you have to work for your religion? Well, my definition is, if they still believe that Jesus is who he says he is the Son of God, who came to earth, who died on the cross for our sins, and then they say you still have to work for your religion, they're not a cult, they're an apostate religion. That's what I would classify them. They're an apostate religion. So I really look to see is your Christ the Christ of the Bible? If he's just a good teacher, or he's one of the sons of God, or this, that, or the other, then that to me is a cult. But if there's a cult that says, this is Jesus, it's the same Jesus you have, but I just believe salvation is by works, not by grace, well, then we have an apostate religion. And so these cults, they appeal to fleshly things. How many have joined a certain cult because I like what they have for the family? For some reason, that's one of the questions a lot of churches get asked. What do you have for the kids? What do you have for the family? And that appeals to them. Oh, all right, we've got this, we've got that. Come, 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 come. And they come and they get snookered in. Or our sense of humanity or our sense of humanness says we have this innate desire to work things. So you tell me I got to do this, this, and this to be accepted by God? Then okay, then I'll do this, this, and this to be accepted by God. And I'm just trusting you're telling me I'm doing the right things. And it just appeals to the flesh in another way. It is hard to walk in the Spirit. It is hard to discern from the Spirit. Even good, fundamental, Bible-believing Christians want somebody to tell them what to do. They don't want to be told by the Spirit. That takes too much work to listen to the Spirit. Just tell me what I'm supposed to do. And then when it's all wrong, I can blame you. Right? That's what it is. You can't say you got the Spirit wrong. So the world has a lingo. The world talks different ways, right? Advertising works because it has tapped into what the world thinks. Have it your way. except when they tell you you can't. You told me I could have it my way. We don't do it that way. But we submit as Christians to the leadership of God the Father. And we are to test these messages of religion. So that's why, my friend, when you go out witnessing, and you might have a nice spiel, and be like, why aren't they convinced? Because you can't convince them. Only God can. Only the Holy Spirit can convict them of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. To you, to them right now, I'm hearing this, what do? But when the Spirit of God starts working in them, and they hear the truth, they'll respond. So that's why when you go out, or you witness, or you have a conversation, you need to be in prayer, and praying for the Spirit of God to be working. Because guess what? After you leave, the Spirit of God hasn't left. He'll continue to work. So we are to test these spirits to see if they are of God. See, the false teachers arouse the interests of the world, stimulates the basic attitudes and the desires. And those that are not of God do not hear and heed to the apostolic message. What you and I need to do is be on guard. We need to be discerning. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. We need to be in the Bible to discern and say, oh, that doesn't make sense. Where is that? If someone comes up to you and says, this is what the Bible teaches, you say, chapter and verse. No, I don't know where that is. Are you sure the Bible teaches that? Right. But my path, chapter and verse. But chapter and verse. Back it up. But everyone in my church believes that. Chapter and verse. Oh my, this could confuse them. Because there are too many people who go around with their Bibles and they wave it, but they never read it. They defend it, which I'm thankful for, but they don't know what they're defending. The Bible is not a mystery completely. There's some things in here you're not going to understand right away in this life. But there's a lot here that you do understand, and that scares you, I know. But we are to test the false teaching. And okay, now you're like, now, Pastor, basically you've been talking about false teaching, and I got it. You're talking about the cults. You're talking about the occults. Got it. Those things that talk about, that are anti-God. Got it. False religions, we know what they are. You're looking at the classified. I'm going to step on some toes right now. And false political beliefs. I know it's the 4th of July. Sometimes we are such good Americans, we are poor Christians. We are just passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. And there are some things in political parties that line up with what we believe, but they're not synonymous. Okay? The Democratic Party is not the Christianity, and you already know that. And the Republican Party is not Christianity either. Neither one. A donkey didn't die for you, and an elephant didn't die for you. Jesus Christ died for you. And you need to even take those belief systems and line them up with Scripture. Now, this is how I've explained it to people when they say, why are you of a certain party? I said, well, here's my belief system. It's a straight line. And that party intersects with my line more than the other party does. But I'm not beholden. If that party changes, we got to change. And see, they pay. You'll hear things. You'll hear about God and country this week. You'll hear about talking about our founders. Well, a lot of our founders had a respect for God, but they weren't born again believers. Because in the culture of that time, they had respect for God. They had fear for God. They may not have believed him like we believe him. And so, see, we gravitate. See, they mention God. They must be like us. No. We've got to line up with the scriptures, what they believe, what they taught, and enlightenment and revival. And we're thankful that they have a freedom of religion. And politics has become a religion for some. But we need to test those spirits too. All the different isms and philosophies, and where do they add up in comparison to the Word of God? See, some Christians have given up on church because they're locked up, lockstep and barrel into a political party or a political philosophy. We're just passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. Do I want this place to be born again? Can you imagine if our country was born again? Could you imagine what it would be like? It wouldn't be perfect still, because when Jesus comes back and reigns for 1,000 years, I gave him more years than he needed, 1,000 years, there are still people who are going to rebel against him. So don't ever think you're going to have a perfect society here. You're not. Hey, society had 2 people, was perfect, and then it got messed up. Just 2 people. But what I'm trying to say is, be serious about your religion and be discerning about it and add it up from what the Bible says, what the Holy Spirit is teaching you, whether that's in the realm of religion, as we have classified it, or the realm of philosophy and politics as well. All those things need to be discerned. And you can do it because you got the Holy Spirit within you.